Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining us once again. My name is Kathleen Harris, and we are here with Kwesi Smith, who is running for the 9th Congressional District seat in Arizona. We are talking about the challenges we face in this 2024 election, and we're going to get into the issues in future episodes. We have a mix of content that we plan to bring to you, some issues and some things specific to Kwesi's candidacy, but also some fun interviews. Planning to bring Mom on board so we can see Kwesi interact with Mom and some other folks who are near and dear to him and his personal life. So this should be a good content mix in future episodes. But for today, first of all, hello, Kwesi.
Hi, how are you, Kathleen? Good to see you.
I'm good. Thank you. Thank you. You look well. Glad to see. I know it's long hours on the campaign trail, so we want to keep you well.
Thank you.
But today, I think we want to dig in and focus on some of the issues at hand in this election. And specifically here in Arizona, reproductive rights is a hot topic. It is going to be, I'm going to speak it out, it's going to be on the ballot. Signatures are being gathered for that purpose as we speak all across the state. But this is an issue that is going to drive out voters, specifically women voters this time around, because of the fact that they are very adamant about having their voice heard in regards to their reproductive rights. So I'd like to get into this with you and find out, first of all, maybe your sort of opening stance on your position on reproductive rights and how that is informed by your past, by your upbringing, by, you know, your family, by your church background. Let's get into how you've come to your stance on that issue.
Okay. Well, thank you again for the topic, the discussion. And I will say my opening position is, you mentioned something about my mom coming here. Just please let me know a couple of weeks ahead of time before she comes so I could spend a week or two in fasting and prayer and get all of my retorts ready, because mom is a full-time job.
Okay.
She, no, I'm sure she'll be enjoyable. I love you, Mom, if you're watching this. Reproductive rights. Wow. It's a conversation that seems to be eternal within the framework of our nation. Of course, it goes back to Roe v. Wade, but even before that, there are cases that led up to the Roe versus Wade decision. And I know I'm a lawyer. I won't lawyer you to death with all of that stuff. There's plenty of jurisprudence out there concerning that, even into the Dobbs case. It's funny that you bring this up, particularly in Arizona, because one of the questions I'm asked, and I'll approach it from this perspective if you'll allow me to, because I've heard this multiple times. In fact, I think I'm more frequently asked this question on the campaign trail than anything. And the question is always positioned as this. So they always start with voters. So you're a minister or a pastor or a bishop or in the church, right? And yes, I'm a Christian man, unashamedly a Christian man. Well, what is your position on reproductive rights? That's what I've, and they kind of counterbalance those two, you know, this is who I am, or what do you think about this? And if you'll allow me, you know, and please interject as need to address that head on, at least as it relates to me, my position or philosophy concerning addressing that issue. And it is a looming issue. It will have ripple effects all across the country. First of all, let me just speak to the religious piece. I grew up in a religious home. We went to church. I didn't have a choice whether I went to church on Sunday. Mom woke us up, cooked us some oatmeal, fried a few pieces of bacon and some toast. put on Bobby Jones' gospel. After Bobby Jones' gospel went off, Bishop Gilbert Earl Patterson from the Temple of Deliverance Church of God in Christ came on BET while we were getting dressed, and we were in Sunday school at 9:45. We went from Sunday school from 9:45, church at 11 a.m. started. We stayed in church till about 1:30 in the afternoon, went home, took a church nap, ate a few pieces of fried chicken, and went back for YPWW in the evening and evening church, and got home at 10 at night every Sunday. I was raised in church. We had church every day of the week. Steve Harvey makes a joke about it. I think it's pretty funny. Monday we had old people meeting, Tuesday we had young people meeting, Wednesday we had everybody meeting, Thursday we had choir rehearsal. You know, I grew up in church. The particular Reformation that I was raised, reared in, and am still a part of, the Church of God in Christ, it's the largest Pentecostal, black Pentecostal denomination in America, I think in the world, maybe. 6+ million people. I mean, it's a huge Reformation. A lot of people are part of the Church of God in Christ. I simply say that to point out that the Church of God in Christ at its core is it's a Pentecostal holiness denomination. It's very conservative. And I'm pointing this, saying this for a specific reason. Growing up, women weren't allowed to wear makeup. Couldn't wear pants. We couldn't go to the movies. You know what I mean? Wear shorts to church? No, that's a no-go. I mean, this was like strict, you know. We weren't allowed to date and to go to the school dances. This was, I'm talking about, very conservative Pentecostalism, you know, at the core. Church has progressed, you know, some away from some of those practices and whatnot. Heard one of the seasoned women of the church say, when you learn to do better, you know, as time progresses on, concerning some of those things. I simply say that to point out, I was raised in a very conservative Pentecostal church household. You think these evangelicals were conservative, but we were more conservative than that when it comes down to church. But when I'm asked the question about how I view things as it relates to being a pastor, a bishop, and of course having this conservative background, which I'm not ashamed of at all, how do you view this concept of abortion? And I bring a unique perspective to it, as a lawyer, as a husband, as a son to a mother, as a father to three beautiful daughters, as a brother to sisters, as a pastor, as a bishop in the church that have dealt with this stuff. First, I always tell people, first of all, I'm not going to Congress to be your pastor. I want to be clear about that. I'm not running for office to be your pastor. If you choose to be an atheist, I will fight every day. I did in the United States Marine Corps for your right to believe nothing. To believe, if you Buddhist, whatever, you know, Taoism, I mean, and the list goes on of the religions of our world, Muslim, whatever it is. This is America. It's your right to believe what you want to believe or believe nothing at all. And as a Christian man, a devout, a bishop in the Lord's church, I believe in that right as an American citizen for you to believe what you want to believe or nothing at all. And my only ask for people is to respect that right for me to believe what I want to believe, which is the Christian doctrine, you know. And so I'm not going to Congress to be your pastor. I think where you run into this, and I do understand that the predominant religion of the country is Christian, albeit there is a spectrum of Christian belief. There are the real conservative ones like I grew up in, then there are the more liberal ones, you know, of the Christian faith. And let people resolve their faith issue. That's a private matter between them and whomever the object of their faith is. That's a private matter. And again, I'm not coming to Congress to become an evangelist, a world evangelist. You know, no, you want to hear my perspectives about the Bible and what I believe the Word of God said, you come to the City of Grace on Sunday morning. I tell you exactly what I believe this Bible said. But that's not what I'm going to Congress to do. So with that being said, and that's about several issues. So with that being said, how does that weigh into this issue of abortion? as a husband, I've lost children in birth due to, well, prior to birth in the womb due to medical issues. My mother lost a daughter when we were growing up. And I'll never forget it. We were young, so we didn't understand everything that was going on. But this particular child was younger than me. It was a baby girl. And my mother is having a cancer issue and lost my baby sister. Tiffany and I, when we first got married, we were pregnant, lost the child. And as a man, first of all, this might shock some of y'all, but as a man, I don't have the female reproductive system. I don't. And so there is an experience that is associated with that, that is foreign to me outside of what I've been told. And I think that has to be respected on behalf of women. It has to be respected because I don't have those challenges. I don't have to answer those questions. I have never had something in me that was going to become another person while inside of me. I've never had that experience. I've had a wife that has, I've had sisters that has and cousins and whatever, but I haven't had that experience. But in all of that, there is no conflict. And let me just want to make a direct statement so that you're not confused. I respect and support, as far as reproductive rights are concerned, a woman's right to choose. Okay? I want to be clear about that. I respect a woman's, yes, from this conservative, yes, a woman's right to choose. I want to be woman's right to choose. And again, I'll caveat this, you know, a little bit, because I think reproductive rights, it's such a loud conversation that it gets lost within the larger context of women's rights, because there are more issues concerning women's rights than reproductive rights. Sure. That's just one thing amongst many things. Now, and so when it comes down to reproductive rights, I support legislation that is a woman's right to choose within a reasonable framework. And the framework is necessary to ensure safety, accountability, response, all of those things. There has to be a framework there. I oppose extremes on both sides. Extremes that says no, absolutely not, on the far right. I oppose extremes that says yes, absolutely, unfettered, without any restrictions. Both extremes are wrong. Both extremes are accept. And the majority of America, independents, Republicans, Democrats alike, are right in the middle. What is reasonable? See, this is what you have to balance out when it comes down to the issue of abortion. You have to balance out the right to privacy versus public policy. And public policy should never override the right to privacy. You cannot have a public policy that is driven by personal preferences, even when those preferences are based on biblical or religious doctrines. It cannot be the absolute driver of public policy in a democratic society. It cannot. You have to balance out these ideals. Let me expand on that. So do you understand where Kwesi is on this? And others might not agree, but I think as I'm sitting here talking, most of Americans understand exactly what I'm saying, and they agree to some degree that we don't have that. Something as germane as someone's person for a woman. You have to be careful not to incidentally enslave somebody again, because to remove choice is slavery in and of itself when it comes down to certain things. You have to be careful. And I know you get folks out there and these people that are Christian when it's convenient. Probably shouldn't say it like that, but it is what it is. It's absolutely Christian when it's convenient, when it's for political points. You have to be careful with that, because God himself, if you're a Christian doctrine Bible reading for, he didn't enslave people. Go read your Bible. You don't have to take my word for it. Go read your Bible. In Genesis, Adam, there's two trees in the middle of the garden. This one's the knowledge of good and evil. This one's the tree of life. That tree right there, don't eat off of it, because the day you eat off of it, you will surely die. And he left Adam alone in the garden with a choice. That's in your Bible. He left him in the garden with a choice. Adam chose to do something that God didn't necessarily agree with in that moment. It's riddled all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I set before you life and death. Choose life. I've set before you open door. This is riddled all through Scripture. The right to choose. You know why God gives you a choice? Because if he takes choice away from you, God would enslave you. And to enslave someone is what you call in Latin malum in se. Malum, bad, in se. In and of itself, slavery is bad. This is why the nation has been through revolution, because slavery in and of itself is bad. You can restrict something that's so germane to someone's person that it's bad within itself. Now, let me further say. So, like, this is why the scripture says, as for me and my house, and the scripture says, we will serve the Lord. So, from a personal perspective, for me, and again, granted, I'm not a female, but if my wife or one of my daughters came to me and said about a boy, I'm pregnant, my initial counsel would be, it's a no, but that's personal. As the head of my family, it's no. However, there are instances I would advise them no. Now, it's not my choice because it's not my body, it's their body. But my counsel would be, well, no, we don't want to abort a kid because you ain't got enough money. You know what I mean? We can put our money together and have kids. So now that's just me. But I've never been pregnant. It would still be my daughter's choice. It would still be my wife's choice to do that. But there has to be framework there too, okay? Now, my daughter comes to me and says, I was raped by a stranger. And I found out that I'm 3 weeks pregnant. And dad, I don't want to have this kid. I, Kwesi Smith, am going to pray for my child, close my mouth, and let her make her decision about whether she wants to keep this child on her own, because it's her body, it's her trauma, it's just something that she has to live with, and it's within a reasonable framework that we have to, especially a bunch of men sitting in Washington, D.C. that don't even know people. I think we need to stay in our places, and I think those conversations are conversations that need to be had at home, based on people's faith systems, their religious leaders, their spouses, their family members, and whatnot. Now, there's the argument on the other side, and I hear it all the time, but they're partially aborting, partial birth abortions and all of that stuff. And I want to be clear about that. If I'm in Congress and there are people that are at 9 months old, This is the argument that I hear quite made. They're taking babies out and sucking out their brains with vacuums and all of that. If you have some people in these United States of America that are doing that type of savage, barbaric, deplorable, bring them over here. We're going to call the police and we're going to gather them up and we are going to put them in jail. We are going to, because that's inexcusable. But do you know why there has been no evidence of that produced in the United States of America? Because it's not happening in the United States of America. It's not happening. And so it's the extremes that we have to stay away from. I think we need to be talking to women. I think we need to be talking to doctors, scientists and stuff. I think we need to set, it can't be without limits. This is for the folks on the extreme left. It can't be without them. There has to be a line out there to where after you know, you have to make a decision. So it has to be responsible decision. I think it needs to fit within the framework of the laws that we have in place concerning consent, advised consent, and all of that stuff. There needs to be a reasonable framework to ensure safety and accountability, because you're always going to have people that are going to go rogue concerning anything. And we are a nation of laws that needs to be obeyed. And so we have to find out where that barometer is about that. I'll end this, and I hope I'm speaking to your question. I because again, I want to be clear. I support a woman's right to choose. We just need to determine what the framework is. And it doesn't need to be unreasonable on either side. We need to find the middle of the road, find out what America is saying, because this is about the people. And let's do that. Let's get rid of all of the political interest and let's do what the people are saying do in a democratic society. And most of them are saying, give me a framework that sets some reasonable limits and let's stay out of this. I've had the experience of being at the hospital. This is within the last several months in my ministerial capacity with a young woman that lost a child. She's about 20, 21 weeks, something like that. Oh, there was these health complications. Doctor kind of told her this child might not make it. She chose to try to keep the child. Long story short, the pregnancy terminated. And she went into labor early and she ended up giving birth. The baby wasn't stillborn. Baby was live when it came out, but because it did not have what was necessary to survive outside of the womb, within an hour or so, this little child, no bigger than my hand, perished. Child was laying on her shoulder. I'll never forget it. Their family called me up to the hospital. I went up to the hospital. They said, Bishop, come up and pray. Please come up and pray. I left my office, you know, rushed over to the hospital. As I was walking in, the child was literally taking its last breath or two. Didn't survive. A fetus. And I sat there in the room. The mom was there on the bed, of course. Dad was there crying. Grandma was there crying, an auntie and a niece or whatnot was there crying, a few family members. And I sat there in the chair and I was listening to all of them cry, all of the crying about this child being lost. But the cry that came out of that mother was different than any other cry in the room. It was clear. It was distinct. It was piercing. It was painful. It was a decisive cry. And I sat there as they were weeping. And I thought to myself, why in the world would any politician want to be involved in a decision like this? I'm sitting there as a pastor in them, and I thought to myself, this moment is so personal to her. Dad's crying, but Dad's cry wasn't the same as Mom's. I think we have to institute a framework that keeps us out of places and spaces that we shouldn't be in and allow women to make these decisions on their own within a reasonable framework. And I don't believe that that's in contradiction to my faith. I don't believe it. I told you what, if that's for me in my house, this is what I would say. But in the context of framework, because you have all of these variables. Everybody's different. I think to restrict or remove a woman's choice, I think we would err, and we have erred as a nation. I think the Supreme Court got it wrong, fatally wrong. And I think it's something that needs to be fixed immediately in Congress, for a number of reasons as it relates to interstate commerce and all of that stuff.
Wow. So thank you for that elaborate answer. You touched on a number of topics there, but I think it was important for you to make your position very clear so that no one can be in doubt as to how you feel about this issue. As I mentioned, this is going to be on the ballot here in Arizona in 2024. Your name will be on the ballot as well. So I think that supporters of yours who are motivated to come out out to vote, they will be dually motivated by voting for you, but also voting for this issue. I think Arizona voters want to have some clarity as to, you know, where this lies so that the legislature can't unilaterally make decisions for women across the state. And I believe that there is a law from 1864, I want to say, on the books currently that clearly needs to be updated. And so, you know, all of that taken into consideration, I think that this is a very important topic for you to address at this time. Mm-hmm. And if you can just speak further to the idea that you would be going to Congress to make decisions on behalf of Arizona voters. And I know that there's been some level of maybe distrust with politicians that they might profess one thing and then go to Congress and do something else. And I want to make clear on the fact that you are a candidate for the people and that you're going to take voters' ideas and considerations in when you're making your decision. So let's speak on that a little bit.
Sure, absolutely. I'm one that, first of all, I'm one of those guys. I'm not for sale. Okay. I used to just tell people all the time, listen, I didn't start with, this is bad English, but I think you'll get it. I didn't start with nothing. And so if I end with nothing, I figure I broke even. I didn't start with anything. So I'm not for sale. I'm not willing to compromise myself for filthy lucre or gain. I'm not. If you're there to serve for the people, serve the people and do what's right by the people. I've done that my whole life, leading in ministry, leading at even in my business at the law firm. This is a for-profit entity. I've always done what's right by the, I cannot tell you how many hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of law bills I've counseled for people that I felt were treated unjustly and shouldn't have to pay $70,000 for a lawyer when they didn't have anything to do with it. But I just chalked it all up to doing the right thing for the right reason. And so I'm not one of those flip-flopping, you know, kinds of guys. I know some of the positions of the church doesn't agree with what I said about it. Boy, it's okay. We don't have to agree about it, about what I think should be right as far as policy is concerned. But personal preference, I told you, we stay away from that. But policy, you know what I mean? We're balancing out the two worlds. And again, it's what the people are saying. And so I think that what I'm saying is what the majority of America is saying, maybe not with the specific details, but conceptually is what I'm speaking to. I think that the majority of America is saying it. And it must be that way because a representative, that's the title, would be a representative. You're not there to represent your position. You're there to represent the positions of the people of the district. And I think that this, what I just spoke about as far as reproductive rights, is the position of the majority of women in that district. And so that would be the position that I would go to Washington to represent because I'm your representative, not your misrepresentative like we've had. Doesn't matter what you all think. I'm going to go do what I want to do. Well, Mr. Goldsearch, you don't have a uterus. Why don't you go talk to women in your district and find out what they say? And Republicans, independents, and Democrats alike are saying, listen, we understand there's some framework that's going to be a cutoff, but don't tell me I don't get the right to. The majority of women in that conservative district agrees with that position. And again, even as it relates to women, there's a whole lot more to be spoken about than reproductive rights. There's still gender equality issues. Women are still being paid less than men in the workplace, even after the Lilly Ledbetter Act and other things. There's domestic violence issues that have to be dealt with. Work-life balance for mothers and single mothers, FMLA leave for pregnancy and different things that must be addressed. Representation and participation. Look at the breakdown between women in Congress and men in Congress. You know what I mean? It's there are issues that we need to address regarding women's rights, and reproductive rights is only a fraction of that issue. And so I'm not the flip-flopper. I say what I mean, and I mean what I say, and I'm not for sale. And again, like I said, I didn't start with nothing. If I end with nothing, well, guess what? I broke even.
I think we're going to end it on that note. And yes, there are...